Well, good morning, Tiffany Fellowship Church. I hope all of you are doing well. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. We're thrilled that you are here as well. Did you notice the picture? How many of you noticed the picture of Dave and I standing next to the ponies on the... Did you see that picture? Can you imagine what was going through those ponies' minds? If ponies could talk to each other, like they're looking at each other going, seriously? Are these guys getting on top of us? Whew, that would be that would be some kind of rodeo right there, huh? Anyway, Patty Brewer was in the 9 o'clock service this morning, and we wanted to just take a moment to recognize her, even though she's not here in the 11. Patty Brewer officially retired as our nursery coordinator after 35 years of service. And we are grateful for that, yes. And although she is going to retire as our leader and the nursery coordinator, she will still stay on as a volunteer in a more limited role. Tuesday night, Pastor Matt, in his department meeting, honored and recognized her for her 35 years of service. They gave her a gift. But when you see Patty next, just congratulate her and tell her how proud we are of her. She 35 years of continuous service, that is huge. That is huge, and we are grateful for that. Okay, are you ready for the Word of God today? So if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 is our scripture text. We're going to read that in just a moment. Let me tell you a brief story. On Thursday nights, I take care of my grandkids while Brad and Emily go to the church for worship practice. I love those evenings with Carter and Olivia. I look forward to it and plan for it all week long. We play together games like Pillow Mountain. If you want to know what Pillow Mountain is, come talk to me after church. It's a great game. We take every pillow in the house and pile it up and just dive on it, which is fun. We have Pez Time, you know. Pez Time, you ever played Pez Time? We play hide and seek, and one of our favorites is Duck, Duck, Goose. Somehow Papa always is the goose, but that's how it goes. And many, many other games. I cook them ravioli every Thursday. It's really the only thing I know how to cook, and I'm getting really good at it. Pop the can open, pour it in a bowl, 45 seconds to a minute in the microwave, and it's ready to serve. And they love it. It's awesome. And then there's the bedtime routine, right? Get your pajamas on, brush your teeth, wash your face. And then we talk and we sing and we pray, and then they delay going to sleep, right? Carter has to get 5 drinks of water, but Papa, my throat is so dry, you need another drink of water. One time he wandered out of the bedroom and said, somebody forgot to put up the gate. Like, you don't need a gate, you need to stay in bed, you know? And then Olivia, she delays by putting her pajamas on my head and ties it around. Oh, Bobby, you look so funny. And so all that happens every Thursday night. Most of the time, we just have a great time. You know, they call Thursdays Papa Day because that's the day I come over and we have fun. Let me ask you, do you have a day named after you? I have one named after me, Papa Day. Now, I usually say yes to whatever they ask on Papa's Day, right? Papa, can we blow bubbles? Sure. Papa, can we have a snack? Yes, you can have a snack. Papa, can we go outside and play on the swings? Absolutely. Papa, can we climb on you like you're the monkey bars? Sure, why not? Climb away. I mean, that's my job, after all, as a grandfather, to say yes. Occasionally, however, they want to do something that is dangerous. Papa, can we slide down the stairs on our backsides? No, I don't think so. It wouldn't be very good for your parents to come home and find your backsides black and blue from sliding down the stairs. That's not good. But Papa, we want to. Like, that's going to change it? You want to? Well, why didn't you say so? You know, and I'm trying to hold my own, right? I'm trying to hold my own. I don't want to say no, but sometimes, right, I'm just going to have to say no. It's just too dangerous. So no, you can't slide down the stairs on your backside. It's dangerous. Papa, it's not dangerous. It's fun. I have no doubt that it's fun, but it is dangerous too, and I need to take care of you. That's my job. So no, you can't do that. Now, for the rest of that evening, it was strained. Our relationship was strained. There was some continued asking, pleading, really. Papa, please. Please let us slide down the stairs on our backside. No, no. A few tears. A lot of stubbornness and a little bit of disobedience. One of them wouldn't let me put my hand on their head when I prayed for them and blessed them. They hid under the covers. I'm like, Papa needs to put his hand on your head to bless you. Nope, nope, hiding out. So they finished the night a bit unhappy, and quite honestly, I went home a little grieved. I was a little grieved. You know, I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I say no so rarely in our relationship. 9.5 times out of 10, I'm saying, yes, sure, let's do that. The one time I say no and they get mad at me and they won't let me even pray for them? Why can't they see that sometimes I have to say no for their own good? Now, the cool thing about children is that except for severe trauma, they have a short memory, and the next week, all was forgiven. We moved on like nothing happened, thank goodness. But the dynamic of that evening got me thinking about my relationship with God, right? Have I ever grieved him? What happens? What happens between us when I inevitably grieve God? Now, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so let's begin this discussion by looking at a text from the New Testament that talks about that very thing. Stand with me, and we stand for the reading of the main text, because the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct, and let's hear what the Word of God has to say about grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." This is his word. Can you say amen to it? Lord, we do say amen because we're saying, so be it. We need your word to be true, and we know it is. And so we say amen to it, so be it. So be it in the world, and so be it in our lives. May you teach us today, and may we listen, and may we be prepared to obey, that our lives may conform to the teachings of Scripture, and help us today as we discover what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit and to take practical steps to minimize and rectify that grieving of the Holy Spirit. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, Grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever wondered if you've grieved the Holy Spirit? Can I see your hand? How many of you have wondered? Now, let me just say something. Let me just say, I appreciate your honesty and you're raising your hands. Can I just say that, honestly, most of us misinterpret what this really means. And there are a plethora of responses. And in my research, I've discovered some people who are not deep into the Word of God, who make some assumptions about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Some people say, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you lose your salvation. And we're gonna get a biblical understanding today of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had an important relationship in your life get grievous? Have you ever been disappointed by a family member? What happened? What did you feel? Did you break relationship? Did you get angry? Did you fear that they would abandon you, or did you feel like abandoning them? Did you stop trusting them? Did they tell you off? Well, the Apostle Paul, in his circulated epistle of Ephesians, uses a term that we, as I said, often misinterpret and misunderstand. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to take you through this process and learn what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit and how we can get relief from the grief. How many of you want relief from the grief? I know I do. I want relief from the grief. So according to the grieving of the Holy Spirit, avoiding the grieving of the Holy Spirit involves understanding three things about the Holy Spirit in our life. Before we can understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to understand some things about His work in our life. Three things. Number one, let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be covered in one sermon, but let me examine how the Holy Spirit's work relates to His grief, because you can see how He can get grieved when you see how He operates in our lives. And I just want to give three things that the Holy Spirit, three parts to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Bear with me. Here we go. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. We often forget this. Sometimes we're oblivious to this, but the Holy Spirit is God. You know, God the Father, Scripture talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and as God, listen to me, He has presence and personality. God has presence and personality. And as God, can I tell you that His preferred pronouns are He and Him? That's God's preferred pronouns. It's not it, and it's not that. That Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we take away His personality and we take away His presence when we look at Him as a thing as opposed to a He or a Him. The Holy Spirit has presence and personality. Another thing about the Holy Spirit being God is that as God, the Holy Spirit as God is holy, holy. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean holy, in other words, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely holy, righteous. The Holy Spirit as God is holy, holy. There's no darkness in Him. There's no sin in Him. There's no shadow in Him. As God, the Holy Spirit is holy, holy. Just like Jesus and the Father, the Holy Spirit is not comfortable and not compatible with sin in His presence. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God, He has presence and personality, and He's holy, holy. The second thing about the work of the Holy Spirit I want to touch on is that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness. Let's have a fully orbed understanding of the Holy Spirit, shall we? We often think that the Holy Spirit is the bad cop of the Trinity. Jesus, the good cop, right? The Holy Spirit, the bad cop. He convicts us. It's His job to convict us of what we're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts. But that's only half His job. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and convicts of righteousness. Look at John 16:8. When He comes, Jesus is speaking here, when He comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. See, the Holy Spirit, here's how He works. He stirs our inmost being to teach us what is wrong and what is right. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit works inside. Now, this is the difference between the Spirit in the Old Testament and the Spirit in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. You see it all over the place. But normally, you will see that the Holy Spirit works on the outside of people in the Old Testament. The Scripture will say in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon them. Gideon, the Holy Spirit came upon him. These men of God in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was on him, but in the New Testament, under the new covenant of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us. Not just on us, but into us. The Holy Spirit stirs. That's what he does. He stirs our inmost being to teach us what is wrong and what is right. That's his job. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he stirs our conscience with guilt. Do you know the Holy Spirit stirs our conscience with guilt? Makes us feel guilty for things we're doing that are wrong? He stirs our conscience with guilt. Sometimes he brings to our remembrance a scripture. Sometimes he moves our emotions to sadness or pain. And sometimes he moves our emotions to joy. How many of you have ever heard the term joy in the Holy Ghost? Can I see your hand? Sometimes he brings us joy. You see, we often focus exclusively on the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. Again, bad cop. But his work is also to convict us of the right thing to do. The Holy Spirit will convict you of the right thing to do. He will say to you, you know, that's wrong. You probably shouldn't do that. But he will also say, that is right. You probably should do that. So the Holy Spirit is good cop and bad cop, all in one. Okay, so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness. Number three about the work of the Holy Spirit: the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God in our life. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God in our lives. See, the Holy Spirit is how Jesus lives in our heart. He lives in our heart through the facility of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling presence of God. Now, this is so important, friends. This is so important for us to understand. Again, Old Testament, the Spirit was on them. New Testament, say it with me, the Spirit is in us. Isn't that great? That's fantastic. Let me say a couple of things about this. What it means to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Number one, most importantly, understand this: the Holy Spirit lives in all who are saved. The Holy Spirit lives in all who are saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now, I've heard it said before, you know, the Holy Spirit works in your life, but you got to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or you have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's heresy. That's not true. That's not true. The Holy Spirit comes into us when we get saved. Now, we also believe there's a second work of grace where God baptizes us and fills us to overflowing, but don't anyone leave here who is saved thinking you don't have the Holy Spirit, because everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, look at me for a minute, if you don't believe you have the Holy Spirit, you can't sense the Holy Spirit, you don't have a witness of the Holy Spirit, you may not be saved. The Spirit of Christ is in everyone who's saved. Don't leave here today till you know that, till you feel that, till you sense that, till you know that. The Holy Spirit lives in all who are saved. And you know what? Let me just say this. This includes our bodies. This also includes our bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. It's on the screen. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, friends, we are fond of separating our bodies from our spirit, right? Well, I love God in my heart and in my soul and in my spirit, but my body, no. You can't separate the two. The Holy Spirit lives in all who are saved, and that includes our bodies. Our bodies are temples. You can't separate your body from your soul and your spirit. It's all the place where God lives and is worshiped. It's all the place where God lives and is worshiped. In our house, Rosemary and I, we have a term. I don't think it's unique to us. Perhaps you have the same kind of thing going in your house. We call it our house, you know, in order to entertain guests, it has to be guests ready, right? It has to be guest ready. And there's certain things we have to do because guess what? We have grandkids. And why do the grandkids feel like they have to play with all the toys at the same time? Let me pull all the toys off the shelf and it's just disaster area. So if somebody wants to come over, if a family member says, I'm passing through town, can I spend the night at your house? The answer is yes. We hang up the phone and go, it's time to get the place guest ready. Now, if you're here this morning, and you can honestly say that your house is guest ready 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, please raise your hand because I'm going to have you escorted out of this building. You and your kind don't belong here. Most of us have to get the house guest ready. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart, lives in our body. He is a guest at home in our body. We have to make our bodies and our souls and our spirits guest ready. You don't invite the Holy Spirit in and go, just move those pizza boxes off the couch. Empty that ashtray in the garbage, you know, just ignore that, you know. And the mold on the wall, just kind of forget about that. You know, you don't do that when you have guests in your house. It's all a place where God is worshipped. Some people worship the body. They say, my body's a temple, so I need to worship the body. That's wrong, too. We worship God who lives in all of us, body, soul, and spirit. We worship the God who lives in us, not ourselves, our body. So listen, this is why you should continue to pray and believe God for your physical healing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit deserves to live in a healthy temple. You say, I haven't seen my healing manifest yet. Don't give up. You know, don't give up. Don't quit getting your body and your spirit and your soul guest ready because, well, let's just invite them in as is. No, that's not how it works, okay? So listen, understand, the Holy Spirit lives in all who are saved. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a seal. We're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal of ownership. Several places in Scripture, the writers of the New Testament describe one of the Holy Spirit's jobs in us is to seal us, to put a seal, a stamp of ownership on us. I originally put branding. The Holy Spirit brands us, but I thought, no, that's inappropriate. But there is a seal of ownership that the Holy Spirit puts on us. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. See, can I just tell you something? Listen, look at me. Friends, the Holy Spirit is crucial in your life. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in you. Why? Because he's the proof of ownership. He's the proof of God's ownership of your life, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor Barry, nobody owns me. I'm my own person. Nobody owns me. False. Everybody has an owner. Jesus looked at the people that didn't belong to him, and he said in the Bible, you are of your father, the devil. Bob Dylan, remember, Bob Dylan used to sing it this way, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Look it up, Google it. That's a very good impression, I'm not joking. Everybody has an owner. I want to be owned by God. And when the Holy Spirit is in your life, that is God's seal of ownership. God owns this temple. The Holy Spirit is a seal of God's ownership over our lives. Third, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing future glory. Did you know, listen to me, did you know that you were built for glory? You say, but look at this broken down, fall apart body. Yeah, that's just temporary. Listen, that's just temporary. There's coming a day, the scripture tells us, when in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and this mortal will put on immortality, and we'll be glorified. We were built for glory. In the meantime, God has put a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's like an earnest. How many of you have ever bought a house? Let me see your hands. You bought a house. Okay, what, right? You go to this place, you go, hey, darling, this looks like a pretty good house. Let's put down some earnest money, right? Let's give them $500 cash to show them we're serious about buying this house. And then you go from there to a down payment, and then you go from there to a payment, and then you go from there to home ownership. All right, that's where the metaphor falls apart. So let's get back to it. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment of what is to come. And the scripture tells us, no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit put on them. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. So the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing future glory. 2 Corinthians 5:5, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And what is to come, friends? Glory is to come. Let me show you a different scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Then you believed. When you believed, you were marked. Well, there we go. God put his mark on you. What is the mark of God? You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Oh, I wish I could go on this for a while, but I can't, so let's move on. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit convicts and of sin and righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God in our lives. He dwells in all who are saved. He's a seal of ownership. He's a deposit guaranteeing future glory. So that's what the Holy Spirit's work is. Now we can begin to see why Paul would say to us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He plays a major role in our life. So let's turn our attention to the second part of three parts, which I'm calling the grief of the Holy Spirit. The grief of the Holy Spirit. What does it really mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it really mean? And so I want to touch on, I want to answer three questions to help you understand the grief of the Holy Spirit. And first question is this: what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And the New Testament writers give us three words to describe what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you know we need to take our truth from the scripture, right? Let's let the scripture tell us what it means. First of all, let's look at the word grief from our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that word mean in the original language? It simply means this: to cause severe mental or emotional distress or pain, to vex, to irritate, to offend or insult. That's what it means. That's what Paul means when he says, don't grieve, don't cause severe mental, emotional distress, pain, or vex, irritate, or offend, or insult. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, when we ignore or disobey the conviction of the Holy Spirit to either do right or to not do wrong, we cause him pain. We cause him pain. Can I tell you something? When we do that, we offend God. To grieve the the Holy Spirit is to offend God. Let me tell you something, friends. You don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to cause God pain. So that's the first word the New Testament uses to describe what it means to grieve God, to grief, grief, grief. Number two, the second word that's used, and again, it's used by Paul, it's the word quench. To describe what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, this word, do not quench the Spirit, which means to extinguish, to dampen, and thwart. To dampen. Now, another place Paul uses this word is in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about the full armor of God. He says, take up the shield of faith. That way you can extinguish or quench the fiery darts of the devil. To put out the fire. To quench. To put out the fire. When we ignore or disobey the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we extinguish his fire. Can I tell you something, friends? We don't want to do that. You know what I call the Holy Spirit sometimes? The conviction of the Holy Spirit, I call it Holy Spirit indigestion. I call it spiritual indigestion. When you do something wrong, it's the fire. It's like eating hot wings. It's like an hour after eating hot wings. The fire, right? The fire is burning. You don't want to put out that fire. How many of you remember the story of the 10 virgins from Matthew chapter 25? 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, right? What did the five, what separated the two? The 5 wise virgins had extra oil to keep the fire going longer. The 5 foolish virgins didn't have extra fire. They didn't care about it. And so they let their lamps go out. They didn't keep the fire burning. It was quenched. Grief to cause pain and offense. Quench to extinguish, dampen. Thwart to quench the Spirit's fire. The third word that New Testament writers use to describe grieving the Holy Spirit is the word resist. The word resist, which means to oppose and strive against with force. To strive against with force, with violence, to resist. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we hear Stephen uses this word when he's talking to the Sanhedrin. Who is the Sanhedrin? They're the ruling Jewish body of rulers in the city of Jerusalem. They're the Sanhedrin. They're the council of elders in the city. And Stephen was preaching at them, and he uses this word. Look at verse 51 of Acts 7. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit. To grieve, to cause pain. To quench, to put out the Spirit's fire. To resist, to stand in opposition against. When we ignore or disobey the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we resist his work. Can I tell you what happened? Can I tell you how the Sanhedrin responded to Stephen? You know, right? They stoned him to death. Okay, so to grieve the Holy Spirit, the New Testament uses 3 words: grief, quench, resist. That's how what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now let's answer the second question: how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How does one grieve the Holy Spirit? And let me just say there's 3 realms of grief that I want to touch on. 3 realms of grief. The first realm is the realm of thoughts. We grieve the Holy Spirit in the realm of our thoughts. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not confront and control our thought life. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. You know, a lot of us have this faulty idea that if we think it, it's okay as long as we don't say it, right? Well, I thought it, but I didn't say it, right? Good for me. Bully for me. I didn't say it. Paul says, you said it, you grieved the Holy Spirit. We grieve him, we grieve the Holy Spirit in the realm of our thought life. Bitterness, rage, anger, and malice, these are all primarily in the realm of thought. Second realm, where we grieve the Holy Spirit, is in the realm of words. Our text, again, talking about this very thing, says in verse 25 and 29 that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak lies, slander, and unwholesome talk. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you do that. You grieve him. The realm of thoughts, the realm of words, and finally, the realm of deeds. Can't get away from it, can you? The realm of deeds. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we act immorally and violently. Ephesians 4, 28 and 31. Any one of you, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Stop doing deeds, immoral deeds. Verse 31, get rid of all brawling. Stop fighting. Stop knuckle punching each other. Stop brawling. We grieve the Holy Spirit in the realm of thought, the realm of words, and the realm of deeds. So, what does it mean to grieve? How do we grieve? And let me just spend a couple more minutes on this third question, because this is kind of where we start to bring nuance to this concept. The third question, what are the results of unchecked grieving of the Holy Spirit? What if I don't stop? What if I can't stop? What if I continue to grieve the Holy Spirit? What's going to happen? How many of you care to find out? I know I do. I want to find out. What happens? Please, Pastor Barry, tell us. Let's let the Scripture inform us what happens when we do not check the grieving of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the devil gets a foothold in your life. Yes, I mean this sincerely. The devil gets a foothold in your life. This is what Paul says in our text, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, talking about the grieving of the Holy Spirit. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let your sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When you sin in your anger, you give the devil a foothold in your life. Let me say it this way. Continual grieving of the Holy Spirit gives the devil a rightful claim, a legal precedent, and a spiritual reason to be involved in your life. Now, I'm not talking about possession. I'm not talking about demon possession. But I am talking about oppression. The devil gets a legal precedent, a spiritual reason to have access to your life, a foothold in your life, a foot in the door. And that's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God day and night and saying, he grieved you and you know it. I get access. We give. Listen, does anybody want to give the devil any kind of access to their life? I don't. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit, because Paul tells us you keep doing that and you give the devil a foothold in your life. Now again, if you're saved, you cannot be possessed by a devil, but you can have a certain amount of oppression. You can be oppressed. When he has a legal precedent, a spiritual reason, a rightful claim to your life by virtue of your unchecked grieving of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happens, and this is probably worse than anything else, is a loss of intimacy with God. A loss of intimacy with God. It's like the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, verse 17 through 24. I'm not going to read it, but I think you all know it. If not, go home and study. It's powerful. You will see, listen, the prodigal son, because of his sin and because he grieved his father, he lost intimacy with his father. And the Bible says he was driven by his own sinfulness to a far-off country, out of the presence, away from the presence of God. Now, can I tell you something? He was never forsaken by his father, but he lost intimacy with his father. The prodigal son's sin drove him away from the intimate presence of his father. So let me say a couple of things. Write these down. Take this away with you. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you don't lose presence, you lose intimacy. You don't lose presence, but you lose intimacy. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, he is pushed away from your presence. Let me illustrate it this way. And I have my wife's permission to tell this story, but Friday nights are our date nights at our house. And we spend the evening with each other, and we agree on the meal, what kind of meal we're going to have and what entertainment we're going to have, and we just spend it. If you try to call me on a Friday night, chances are you're not going to get me, because Friday is date night with my wife. And so this last Friday, just a couple of days ago, ironic that this happened, but we got to talking during our date night, you know, about someone who recently hurt me. And I was just talking about it, and as I was talking about it, the feelings came back, and I started getting grumpy and crabby and sharp. Can I just confess that to you? Can I be transparent with you? And Rosemary finally said, she looked at me and she said, "Wow, your whole attitude went downhill fast when we talked about so-and-so. You should really be curious about that." Okay, Clint, my therapist. And I said, you know, okay. I realized it wrecked my attitude. And I got crabby and I got cross, and I was saying things, and she's like, "Don't take it out on me." You know, it kind of wrecked the rest of date night. And finally, she just said, "That's it, I'm done, I'm going to bed." And she got up off the couch, we were talking, she got up, she went to bed. And I sat there, feeling a profound sense of loneliness. Now listen to me, this is very important to understand. She didn't go in the bedroom and initiate divorce proceedings. She didn't say, "That's it, it's over, I'm done with you." See, and that's what I think sometimes we're afraid of, that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's going to divorce us, and God's going to be done with us, and he's going to leave us. When the Bible says that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but sometimes when we grieve him, it pushes his presence away from us. And I sat on the couch, and for a couple of hours, I felt a profound sense of loneliness. And normally on Friday nights, we watch a rom-com together or something like that, and it's a mutually agreed upon movie, and it's just that wonderful, you know. But I had to sit there and watch a show called Something Bit Me. Have you ever seen that show? My brother turned me on to that show. He's like, "You got to watch it. It's addicting." And I watched 3 episodes of it and had nightmares the rest of my life. One episode, a crocodile bites this guy's head, just chops it, breaks it, and snakes biting people. And it's, why am I on that subject? I'm just saying. Life without the presence of Rosemary is very lonely and sometimes dangerous, you know? She didn't divorce me. The next day we got up, we started, you know, we talked, and we're fine. I'm sorry about what happened. Yeah, it's good. We're good. But in those moments, I was alone, and I was sad. I had grieved her. See, listen, the more you love someone, the more you grieve their loss. When someone dies, when your mother dies, I'll feel bad for you, But when my mother dies, I'm really going to get sad. Why? Because they mean something to you. And the loss of their presence, their intimate presence in our life, the more we love them, the more their presence is grieved. Listen, God loves you. God made you. And when you push away from the Father's intimate presence, He grieves the loss of your intimacy. We got to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. If ever we needed God close, if ever we needed the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it is in these days. These days. So what are the results of unchecked grieving of the Holy Spirit? The devil gets a foothold, a legal right to presence in your life, and secondly, the loss of intimacy with God. So number three, let's look at the third part of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. And I'm just calling this the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the grief of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to conclude by looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And for the next few moments, I'd like to give you some practical ways to undo the grieving of the Holy Spirit by restoring relational intimacy and removing the devil's foothold in our lives. In other words, I'm going to give you five things. You do these five things and fruit will follow. The fruit of the Spirit will follow and will be grown in your life if you will do these five things. Grief will be relieved and fruit will grow. Number one, confront the cause of grief immediately through confession and repentance. They all come from this text, by the way. Paul gives us in this text, this isn't Barry Clare's, this is right straight out of the Word of God. Confront the cause of grief immediately through confession and repentance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, deal with it immediately. Immediately deal with this thing. Listen to me. Don't stall under conviction. The worst thing you can do is stall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, don't even let the sun go down. The longer you delay, the harder it will become to purge the thought, the word, or the deed from your mind, from your heart, from your soul. Confront the cause of grief immediately. John chapter 1, verse 9, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Confess and repent. In other words, if we confess and repent when we grieve the Holy Spirit, He will restore the intimacy to our Father-Son, Father-Daughter relationship. God, who is faithful and just, will restore the intimacy. Don't stall under conviction. That's the first practical way to undo the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, serve someone who is in need. Again, right straight from the text, verse 28, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, I find it weird that Paul would put this in here, but let me just speak to the men for a minute. Can I speak to men for a minute in the house? Men, we have intimacy problems, and sometimes we just have problems. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you felt a little awkward when I said intimacy? Like, oh. Right? Awkward. Like our wife is going, can't we have some intimacy? Tell me about your feelings. As men, we're kind of awkward. I mean, right? We kind of feel awkward. It's like uncomfortable. It seems unmanly. It seems kind of mushy. It seems kind of emotional. She's getting all emotional. That's why men, instead of feeling things, we're better at doing things. So I think Paul says, okay, do something. Do something for someone else. Get your mind off yourself. Do something for someone else in need. So that's what we should do. It's hard. See, it's hard to grieve the Holy Spirit when you are blessing and serving other people. Do you get it? It's hard to grieve the Holy Spirit when you are blessing and serving other people. Number three, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come, limit your language to helpful words. This is what Paul says in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Limit your language to helpful words. And I like what Greg Laurie suggests. Greg Laurie is a great pastor from out on the West Coast, and I listen to him on the radio from time to time. He says the next time that you are thinking about saying something, use the acronym THINK, right? T-H-I-N-K. Take a picture of the slide. Ask yourself, T, is what I'm about to say, is it truthful? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? We would do less grieving of the Holy Spirit if we would just think about what we're about to say. Is it kind? Is it inspiring? Is it helpful? Is it truthful? Is it even necessary? Limit your language to helpful words. Number four, fourth practical way we can eliminate or diminish the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. Forgiven people forgive people. Have you ever heard the saying, hurt people hurt people? Hurting people hurt people. Well, let me just say this. There's truth in this statement. Forgiven people forgive people. And this is what Paul means in our text, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. If you are forgiven, you will know how to forgive. I find it interesting that a lot of Christian people can't forgive each other, and the Bible clearly says, forgive, or you may not be forgiven. Why? Because if you can't forgive someone else, it demonstrates the fact that you don't understand forgiveness yourself. You don't even appreciate the forgiveness that God has given you. Forgiven people forgive people. You demonstrate that you understand forgiveness by practicing it. And number five, worship and practice gratitude continually. Later on in the text, after our immediate text, down in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Paul says that, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so great. Let me just tell you something. Doesn't our worship team, our worship department, Pastor Emily and her team, don't they do a great job creating an environment for us where we can worship and thank God? Don't they do a great job of that? Yes, they do. I think so. You can express that. Can I just tell you, listen, we're not trying to put on a show here. I don't think any of us are trying to put on a show. What we're trying to do, what the mission of this worship team is to create an atmosphere where you can express worship to God in song and give Him glory and thank Him for what He's done in your life. That's what we try to do, create an environment. And so a lot of what we do on Sunday morning is create that environment for you to express your praise, your worship, and your gratitude to God. Worship singing brings our attention back to God. It produces gratitude for the goodness of God in our lives. Now, let me conclude with this statement. If you will practice these five principles, instead of grieving the Spirit, you will be filled with the Spirit and will grow the fruits of the Spirit. If you practice these five principles from right out of this text, you will eliminate grieving of the Spirit, and you will grow the fruit of the Spirit, and you will be filled with the Spirit. stand with me for closing prayer if you would. I'm going to have staff and elders come for prayer this morning. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. And the worship team is going to sing a song. We're going to get one more chance to just express our gratitude to God and our praise to God. But let's pray. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. Father God, we come to you in the name of above every other name, Jesus. We acknowledge you this morning as our good, good Father. We are your sons and daughters, and you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. Forgive us, Father God. Forgive us, Father God, for the many times that we have pushed your presence away through our sin in the realms of thought, word, and deed. We repent, Holy Spirit, for grieving you, for quenching and resisting you. For you are holy, holy, and you indwell us, putting your seal of ownership upon us, convicting us of what is right and what is wrong. We confess and repent of the grief, pain, and offense that our sin has caused you. Please forgive us and restore our intimacy with you. Teach us to immediately confront our sin with confession and repentance and to limit our language to helpful words. Help us to see and serve those around us in need. We thank you for forgiveness of sins, and we thank you for our salvation. And most of all, we thank you for your abiding presence in our lives. Help us never grieve you again. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, hey, let me just say this. Perhaps you're here today and you don't sense the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. And maybe you want to do that. Maybe you want to take care of that right now. We'd be happy to lead you in that. If you need prayer, whatever it is, come. God bless you. You're dismissed. Here is where.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.